I don't deserve God's blessings. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve eternal life. But I'm so thankful that I have it through Jesus Christ. I don't doubt that I have it because God said so. God loves me and God cannot lie. And so my friends, may I invite you to receive the free gift of eternal life if you have yet to do that. God loves you. And perhaps you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I do believe in the Lord and I have received the gift of eternal life. And I rejoice with you that we've been born again by the Spirit of God." Amen. Into the family of God. Now, title of this morning's message, Keep Rising Up. Keep Rising Up. It's going to be based on the testimony of the Apostle Paul, a wonderful man of God. Of course, he was the, you know, before he was saved, he was the Hitler in his day, killing, persecuting Christians, wrecking havoc in the church, and he'd be the first to confess that. But it's amazing how God can change a man. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new if any man be in Christ. And the Apostle Paul is a wonderful testimony of how he gave his life after he was saved to prove and to show that Jesus Christ is his blessed Savior. He did it not to get saved. He did it because he was saved. But in spite of that, the Apostle Paul in his ministry, of course, he had tremendous success. I mean, we see it as him as a champion of the faith. But as you consider how he endured the suffering that he did, he certainly had a lot of disappointments, a lot of losses in his ministry, if you will. I mean, yes, he had triumphs, but he also had tragedies. You know, he had wins, he had losses, meaning he didn't convince everyone. In fact, yes, the Apostle Paul persuaded great many people to believe in Jesus Christ. He started many churches for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he had even more naysayers. He had even more enemies that he provoked, you know, to wrath. And so I want us to look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul because, my friends, his ministry in many ways can reflect our life, how things don't always turn out the way that we want them to be, right? Life does have wins, but there are losses. There are tragedies along with the triumphs. And let's go to Acts chapter 14. Let's turn to Acts chapter 14. And as we turn there, this is just a snippet of, you know, of his ministry that is recorded by Brother Luke, in fact. And so, but we have it here, God's inspired word preserved for us. But let's go to Acts chapter 14. And then in verse 18, he's kind of wrapping up, you know, his ministry there at Lystra, where, just to give a little background here, Paul and Barnabas, they were preaching in this, you know, in this pagan, unsaved town, okay? They didn't know who Jesus was, you know, in this town they worship the planets, literally. They worship the false god Jupiter, you know, and supposedly Jupiter had a son, you know, Mercury, okay? But I'm just saying they worship these planets, Jupiter and Mercury. At first, of course, they were real skeptical about, hey, what is Paul and Barnabas preaching here? And then, of course, Paul, to show the proof that the gospel is true, as Jesus Christ did empower his early church to do that, he performed the miracle. So he heals this crippled man, and then everyone kind of does a 180. And then they go, whoa, the gods have come down upon us, you know. And so they go from being real skeptical to one extreme to the other, and now they swing all the other way, and from rejecting Paul and Barnabas, now they are reverencing them. Now they say, oh, you guys are our gods. Quick, we've got to sacrifice to them. So it gets a little nuts here. But Paul, of course, says, hey, we're just sinners. Okay, don't worship us. Worship God. And so he preaches the gospel to them. And so he gets them to calm down in verse 18. So we're going to start in verse 18 and just read the next three verses. But I want us to see just a real pendulum swinging here. This is full of action-packed emotional roller coaster in just these three verses. You know, from one extreme to another, excitement, resentment, from reverencing to reviling. Okay, and again, these can reflect kind of real life. So let's go to verse 18. It says, "And with these sayings, scarce restrain they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." And then verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." As we read this, you know, sometimes it's easy to just read it and kind of keep going. But sometimes, you know, slow down. Kind of consider what the Word of God is saying. I like to picture it maybe as a movie in my mind. Maybe that's just how I think. I'm sorry, you know, but I don't mean to carnalize the Word of God. I'm just trying to personalize it. And so I kind of imagine just the extreme from one end to the next, how things kind of shift. And really, it can, you know, it can picture events in real life. It can reflect how our life is. Maybe, I don't know, maybe, you know, maybe you're promoted one day at work, things are going great, and then your house burns down. You know what I'm saying? Or maybe, you know, celebrate a birthday one day and then get a heart attack that night, you know? Or maybe married one day and then cheated on the next. You know, I'm just saying, as even in our walk with God, not just in a physical life as it plays out in real time, but even our walk with God, perhaps, you know, we're witnessing for the Lord one day, that's great, and then I fall into sin the next day. Or perhaps I go on a 7-day praying streak. You know, I'm praying, that's great. And for 7 days, a whole week straight, I pray fervently from my heart, and then next thing I know, I neglect my Bible reading for 2 weeks. You know, life happens. Or perhaps, you know, I bring 3 people to church, that's great, and then I end up skipping church for a while. You know, whatever the case is, you know, or like Peter, right? Walking on water one day, next thing he knows, he's denying the Lord 3 times, okay? And so there's so many extremes, and why do I want to talk about this? Why do we want to share this? Because I want to just encourage us, my friends, the Christian life is not just about not falling. But whenever we fall and get down, when things don't go our way, we need to keep rising back up. That is the pattern of the Apostle Paul. God does not want us to stay in a rut. He wants you to trust Him. Jesus says, offenses will come. That was one of the most humbling verses in Scripture when Jesus is saying things aren't always going to work out the way you want it to be. Bad things are going to happen. Bad things, meaning now it's for God's glory. But things that I don't want to see happen will happen. It will hit us. Now, woe to them from whom they come, okay? So everyone's accountable for their sin. But things can happen and offenses will come. But it's God's desire that when we are hit and when we are tempted to be down and stay down, don't stay down. God wants us to rise up again, keep rising up. And so that said, let's bow heads for prayer, ask God to bless the message. Amen. Abba, Father, I thank you again for your word. Help us, Lord, to even now to consider the Lord Jesus Christ and just the eternal and the complete victory we have in Jesus Christ, that even though we understand that we live in a sin-cursed world, that people are accountable for their decisions, and you've given us that free will, we certainly don't always make the right choices. And whether our own, you know, our own mishaps or my own fault or others just wrong us, Lord, certainly offenses will come, that we are tempted to fall and slip. Sometimes we do fall. And certainly there's things that don't go our way. And so, Father, help us not to stay down. Help us by your grace to keep rising up. And Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to keep on keeping on, because the battle is great. Father, the fight, the ministry is urgent, Lord, and the call is, the work is great, Lord, in thy harvest. Help me to be profitable servants used of you, and not to be discouraged, not to be weary in well-doing. And we give you all the praise. Holy Spirit of God, please use me, Lord, in spite of myself. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But Father, help me to preach your precious, precious word. May you encourage us from on high, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus warned us that offenses will come. Things in life that will trip us up, disappoint us, maybe make us fall. Whether it's caused by my own mistakes, you know, my own sin, or maybe someone else doing it to us. It could be a physical offense. You know, maybe I get into an accident, or maybe someone attacks you. It could be an emotional offense. Maybe someone betrays me, and I'm just so hurt, I feel like just throwing in a towel, giving up. Or maybe a spiritual offense. I fall into lust and sin, and I just stay there. Don't do that. Doesn't matter who we are. Even the Apostle Paul, as faithful as he was, as learned, as smart as he was in his ministry and in his life, it was chock full of offenses, okay? Yet Paul kept rising up, okay? You couldn't get him down. Well, you could get him down. In fact, they literally killed him, or almost killed him. Depends how you look at it here, but they thought he was dead. So you could get him down, but you couldn't get him to stay down. And I want to encourage us, my friends, don't just focus your Christian life on not falling. We should aim for the 100%. Amen. Absolutely. God is holy. We should be holy. No doubt about it. Aim for 100%. But don't quit the first, I don't know, can I be candid? You don't quit the first C you get, okay? I want to get 100% for the test. Don't get me wrong. But if the teacher says, well, here's your C, and I'm like, C, I quit school. I'm done. No, don't. I'm just saying don't. Because you, You won't get 100% every time. Okay, Paul wanted to save everyone. He wanted to see his whole nation get saved of Israel, his fellow kinsmen. He was willing to be cursed for their sake. What he's really saying, he's willing to be lost so they can be saved. I mean, that is, he really wanted Israel to be saved. They ended up persecuting him, attacking him, tracking him down, dogging him, hounding him. Okay, so I want us to understand, things didn't always go the way that Paul wanted. He wanted to win everyone. He won some. Okay, so offenses will come, but we must rise up again. Whenever he failed, he got back up. Offenses are destructive, and they make us fall. Applies to my walk with God personally. Can apply it to my life. Things might not go the way that I have in my, in my mind plotted how my life would go. It can apply to within our church. Yeah, maybe our job, even in our family, even in marriage. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Aim for complete harmony. Amen. That's wonderful, right? Husband and wife, same page. But don't quit on marriage after the first fight. You know what I'm saying? Okay, it's one of the aim for 100%, yes. But don't throw in the towel and like, oh, I'm done with this when we get our first F. Okay, whatever. Okay, and certainly Paul, he was beat down. But you could not keep him down. Okay, that's the idea. He kept rising up. Okay, so from Paul's testimony, I want us to—I really believe we can see our life in this. Maybe not to this dramatic of a fashion. Okay, maybe more an emotional standpoint. But maybe some of you have some physical toil. But let's go back to verse 7. We're going to start here. What's going on? What's this whole setup here? How did this come to be? Because I want us to see the pattern in Paul's life. Every time he got knocked down, every time he got a gut punch, it's kind of like boxing, right? He gets knocked down, but you got a 10 count. He gets up, because the Lord was not done with him. Okay, so let's go to verse 7. It says, and there they preached the gospel. This is in Lystra. Okay, so Paul gets there, and this is, again, that pagan town where they had no clue about Christianity. They're worshiping false gods, Jupiter, Mercury, among other things. At first it's pretty ho-hum. But then something happens. Wonderful news. Look at verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet. So he's a cripple. In fact, from birth, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And so you have a whole bunch of people, healthy people, okay, regular folks. And then, who'd have thought, the one that actually gets saved and converted and has faith and believes what Paul is preaching is this crippled man, okay? And that's wonderful. And sometimes all it takes is just one. All it takes is just one, and it can start kind of a cascade of blessings, right? It just takes one, and you can turn the whole city around. Or just one person gets saved can lead the whole family to Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. And so he heard Paul preach. Look at verse 9. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him. And so Paul saw him and perceived that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Woo, he jumped up and started strutting around. That's amazing. Okay, everyone saw this. And God indeed told his disciples that he would give them the power to work miracles to show that the gospel is true. It's the real deal. What's the reaction? All of a sudden, these skeptics, these people, when they saw what happened, much like life sometimes, it can kind of swing from one end to the next, right? So look at verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Oh, hang on. They kind of get a bit carried away here. Paul is not Mercury. Okay, Barnabas isn't Jupiter, but that's what they thought. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands onto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. So now all of a sudden, Paul and Barnabas, everyone sees him do this miracle. They want to worship him as gods. And Paul and Barnabas are like, what's going on here? I think they're going to... Remember, this is the speech of Lycaonia. So they're not speaking... I don't know if Paul and Barnabas could truly grasp that language, what was going on. But man, I think they want to worship us. Stop. And so look at verse 14. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes. I mean, they're so upset. Please don't worship us. And ran in among the people, crying and saying, so they're going to break up that worship. Don't worship us, worship God, right? And saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. We are fellow sinners. We're not anything great. God is great. Amen. We're just sinners saved by grace. And preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities. In fact, these are the exact things that we're trying you to turn from. Okay, don't worship man. Don't worship planets. Okay, these are vain. It's futile. Unto the living God. Very specific living God as opposed to the false God, dead God, idols. Okay, which made heaven, even the planets, and earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein. He's telling them about the one true creator God, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us a rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So God still sustained us through creation all these years. And so they're trying to settle the people down. And, okay, verse 18, they kind of have some success. So look at verse 18. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, barely, but they did, that they should not had not done sacrifice unto them. Okay, so, you know, it kind of gets them to kind of calm down, all right? And by the way, when things kind of go our way, just like Paul and Barnabas, don't forget to be humble. You know, Paul and Barnabas, they could have accepted this worship, like, hey, this feels good. They're kind of putting us up on the pet. No, they were so upset, they rent their clothes, okay? They were so turned off by it. They were so disgusted by it. Please don't do this. They were praying to God for forgiveness for them. Don't smite these people down for not worshiping you, God, for worshiping me. And that was their mindset. And so they're trying to reach them, and they kind of got them to calm down a little bit. And so that's, I don't know, that's exciting, okay, for the people to kind of settle down. And you're thinking, all right, now I can finally start discipling these folks. We can start, you know, maybe start a church here in Lystra. That would be wonderful. Let's go. Well, if only it would be that simple, right? Because in verse 19, who shows up? The bad guys. Okay, the bad guys show up in verse 19. So look at verse 19 here. And there came thither certain, so this is not random, this is a targeted group, Jews from, they're not even from the area. Okay, they're from different towns. Antioch and Iconium, not even the same town. Two different towns, but they are united for the common cause. They're the anti-Paul group. Okay, so they track them down. They show up. Now, what do? Who persuaded the people? I can't imagine the gut-wrenching disappointment and loss for Paul and Barnabas and his peers to see the people's heart turn from when they were going to worship them as gods. Now, that's not good, okay? But what I'm saying is they wanted to reverence them, and they're going to turn so quickly to reviling them. And just because of the bad guys that come, they were able to persuade them, like, hey, these guys are false prophets, whatever they say. But they twisted what Paul was saying, and now they make an enemy out of him. And it's so close, you know? And that's heartbreaking. But it gets worse because these bad guys, these folks from Antioch and Iconium, don't just turn the people away. They turn them against Paul, and then they actually attack him altogether. Now they stone him, and having stoned Paul, in fact, it wasn't just a pebble to the head. Basically, they literally thought they killed him. I mean, so that's why they stopped. They thought he was dead. Now the way the scripture says it, he's not dead. But they thought he was dead, okay, but evidently he was very, very badly beat up, okay, they stoned him. They drew him out of the city. I guess the practice was those that were stoned within the city, you drag them out, their corpse, and then you leave them outside the city for the wild dogs to devour. That's kind of how you got rid of them. So they thought he was dead, mission accomplished. They're dragging Paul out. They kind of left him there, went back in. And then, of course, it says here, supposing that he had been dead. That's brutal. Now, where do these guys come from? These Jews from Antioch and Iconium, what's their problem? Man, they show out of nowhere. Well, I want us to see this because let's go back to chapter 13. Acts 13, and actually go all the way back to verse 14. We'll start there. Acts 13. So go back a chapter with me to go to chapter 13, and then let's go to verse 14. This is when Paul first arrives at Antioch, okay? And so look at what it says here. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, the rest of it, in fact, from verse 15 to all the way verse 40, 41, 44, you know, Paul preaches the gospel. I'm not going to read the entire passage just for sake of time. But Paul gets the floor in the synagogue, and it's his custom to do that. He's going to preach the good news that what the Jews have been waiting for, the Messiah, is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's him. And so he wants to preach the good news to connect the dots. The Jews have always, even until now, are waiting for the Messiah to come. And Paul wanted to tell them, hey, you know those prophecies? That's Jesus. Okay, you know the prophecies? That's the Lord. Okay, so he wants to connect the dots to tell them about Jesus Christ, how they can be saved. So he preaches it from verse 15 to verse 44. But let's go to verse 26. Okay, among other verses, just want to share. This is just too good to pass up. So let's skip down to verse 26 with me. This is what Paul is preaching. He says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. Okay, to anyone who's God-fearing, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. That's why they killed Jesus, they rejected him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. Any doubt who he's talking about here? Talking about Jesus, right? Jesus of Nazareth, that's the one he wanted. No doubt about that. They doubled down, said, hey, give us Barabbas. You know, we want Jesus crucified. So he's talking very clearly about Jesus Christ. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. But look at verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. He rose again. Amen. Proving that he is the Messiah, saving us from our sins for those that trust in him and giving us eternal life. And then go to verse 38. Fast forward to verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren. Now Paul is still preaching at a synagogue in Antioch. That through this man, Jesus Christ alone, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And just and by him all that believe, you have to believe, are justified from all things. From which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. I mean, he's telling very clearly, the Old Testament, it's God's perfect law, but it reveals the sin in us, and God's law condemns us. Not that God's law is bad, but I'm bad. We're bad, okay? So we need to be saved. Only to Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law, can we be forgiven. Beware, verse 40. Now, this is the warning for those that reject Jesus. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you. Like those that killed Jesus, they rejected him. Don't be like them. Which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So don't be like them. Even though Jesus Christ himself said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, people rejected him. It's so sad. Don't be like them. And so he's preaching the truth. And well, look at verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So they heard, they got wind of this, they want to hear it. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. Woo! Amen! Wow! Praise God! Wonderful! People getting saved. Who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now what happens next week? And the next Sabbath day came also the whole city together to hear the word of God. Well, that's wonderful. Everyone showed up to hear the truth. That's great. But look at verse 45. But, now, where there is triumph, there can also be tragedies, heartache. Where there's blessings, there can be burdens. And Paul certainly didn't win everyone. And so things don't always go the way that we want it, right? Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And then look at verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. He got kicked out. Now some believed, got saved. But many did not, and turned against Paul and kicked him out. That's tough. But what did Paul do? Look at verse 51. But they shook off the dust off their feet against them. That's a testimony that this is on you. The idea, the expression that Jesus said, even back in the New Testament, when Jesus told his disciples, those that reject you, when you leave the city, shake off the dust off your feet, you know, as a testimony against them. the implication is that I don't want to be you. Okay, so God's going to pour his wrath on you. In fact, I don't even want the dirt, the sand of you to be on me, because God is going to cast it in hell. Okay, so that's the implication. They shook off their feet against them. Now they didn't quit. They what went? Came onto Iconium. And what did they do there? How did God bless? And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. When life gets us down, remember Jesus said, offenses will come. Don't stay down. God wants us to rise up again. Now let's look at chapter 14. Let's keep going. Because that was Antioch. Verse 1 of chapter 14. And it came to pass, in verse 51, they went into Iconium, another town, new town. What happens here? Maybe in this town will be, Paul will convince everyone. Well, we'll see. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. Same thing that they do. This is how they do it. And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also to the Gentiles, believe. All right. A lot of people got saved. That's wonderful. But look at verse 2. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Oh, no. They reject this. There's another group. Okay, where there's wins, there's losses. Where there's joy, there's also heartache, because that's how this cursed world is, okay? In fact, it's so bad, if you look at verse 5, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they wanted to kill Paul and Barnabas and company, they were aware of it, fled onto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and onto the region that lieth round about. So they ducked out, okay? They wanted to kill him. They ducked out, they bowed out. They fled from Iconium onto Lystra. They go to Derbe next, but they went to Lystra first. And what did they do there? Did they keep a low profile? Did they go into hiding? Did they hunker down? Look at verse 7. And there they preached the gospel. Paul kept rising up. Whenever they knocked him down, he kept rising up. Again, the application to you and I, we may have, well, in fact, not just, and I don't know if, I don't know, maybe a part of me, you got to give these bad guys credit because they follow Paul. They weren't content to just let him leave. They hounded him because that leads us to where we started today. Verse 8, and he preaches to them and then they start to listen. And then in verse 18 and verse 19, the same group that were anti-Paul from Antioch and Iconium show up. Okay, they show up. They follow him. They track, and I don't know how Paul must have felt, but if I put myself in his shoes, he's all excited with the people now. He settled them down. Don't worship us. Okay, but they're more open to the gospel. And then maybe at the back of the room or down the street, he sees these familiar faces, the same crowd. Like, hey, those are those guys from Antioch and Iconium. What are they doing here? And they come frothing in the mouth. They hound him down. But here's kind of the application to you and I. In real life, in real time today, maybe we have some past trauma. I don't know, maybe we have some regret in our life, some heartache. Maybe things that we can't seem to put out of our mind. Maybe even actual haters like Paul. I don't know. Okay, that kind of never leave you alone. Okay, I don't know. Maybe change your phone number. I don't know. But what I'm saying is maybe there's struggles in your life that seem to hound you every day. Doesn't matter if you go to Lystra, they're right there. You go to Derbe, they're right there. Doesn't matter where you go, it hounds you and hounds you and hounds you. No matter where you go, they keep pushing you down, pushing you down, pushing you down. My friends, get back up. Keep rising up. Look at verse 20. This is what happens. So they show up, they track Paul down, they stone him, they persuade everyone to essentially kill him. They left him as dead. And then look at verse 20. Howbeit as the disciples stood round about him. And so even his buddies, I mean, they weren't like doing CPR or trying. I mean, they thought he was dead too. I mean, so he really looked like a goner. Okay, and so I just tried to imagine. You know, Luke was there. You know, Barnabas. Everyone's kind of standing like, oh man, what do we do now? You know, Paul is just going to mangle or whatever. He's kind of lying down there. Then what? All of a sudden, miraculously, what happens? He rose up. That's amazing. That is the power of God, because God was not done with him. In fact, Scripture tells us, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk but not faint. and not faint. Charles Spurgeon, he said this, "You are immortal until your work is done." Until God is done with you, you can't die. I mean, God won't allow it, okay? When, I mean, now obviously you reap what you sow, I get that. And then God will, you know, God will let you do, you know, reap what you sow. But God wants to use us to the fullest. As long as we still draw breath, my friends, God is not done with us. Rise up, trust God, serve God. And look at rest of verse 20. He rose up and came into the city, went back into the city. Like, what? He didn't just get up and like, guys, I faked it. I'm actually okay. Let's go. No, he didn't do that. Okay, he got up, went right back into Lystra. And then the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Did he go to Derbe to hide out? No, look at verse 21. And when they had what? Preached the gospel to that city. So he went into, he kept doing God's way. You couldn't get him down. Man, you couldn't even contain him, right? You couldn't even, they could push him down, but he kept rising up. And what did he do there? When he had preached, past tense, so done preaching and ministering in Derbe, in that city, and had taught many. I'm sure he got more enemies too, but he won some, maybe enraged many. But that didn't stop Paul. They return again to where? Lystra, where he was stoned. And so maybe check up on the disciples, hey, you guys okay? You know, and I'm fine, don't, you know, we pray, you know. And then after that, to where? Iconium. He goes kind of reverse tour. And what? Antioch. I mean, these are where the bad guys came from. So he goes back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. I mean, you couldn't stop him. And so rising up, as Paul did, it's not just recovering. It's resuming what he was doing. It's getting back in the saddle. Okay, if you were a faithful prayer warrior before, and some calamity strikes you and you're down, to rise back up means you get back in the saddle and continue being a faithful prayer warrior. It's not just about being alive. It's about serving God. Okay, it's not just about being on life support. It's like riding a bike. You learn to ride the bike, you fall down, you rise back up, and you keep going. You don't just rise back up and then quit learning. You stop learning. You keep riding the bike till you get it. Okay, so many Bible heroes. Look at the pattern. David, he slayed Goliath. Hallelujah. But then, of course, he sinned with Bathsheba, fell into adultery. That's horrible. But he repented and still praised God, was faithful to God. Peter, mentioned before, he walked on water, then he denied the Lord. But then he got right with God, got converted, and strengthened the brethren. Wonderful, praise God. Don't be to myself, you're preaching to myself. Let us not be too proud to fail. We don't want to fail. But when I do fail, I need to rise back up to serve the Lord. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, because this incident had a profound impact on Paul. He writes about it. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So now his tragedy becomes a, if you will, a point of glory for God that he can share to the Corinthians. Okay, so don't miss this. This hardship, this stoning, and the rest of what bad things happen to Paul become points to glorify God in his testimony to others. Okay, so let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And then verse 24, among the whole list there, I'll just read the first two verses. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, he's talking to the believers at Corinth. He says, "Of the Jews, five times receive I 40 stripes, save one." That's a lot of lashings. Verse 25, "Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned." Stoned and left for dead. But God miraculously healed him. I mean, there had to be healing in there. Because, I mean, they literally thought he was dead. He wasn't the first person they stoned. They stoned many people before. And Paul was just like the rest of them. Except God miraculously must have healed him. Because he just got up and walked right back in. Okay, so God healed him. Amen. Now, look at 2 Timothy with me. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's go to verse 10. Now Paul is speaking one-on-one. First he was to the Corinthians as a church, but now one-on-one. Look, notice what he tells Timothy. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. So Paul states this trifecta again, these three cities, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, they really hate me there, okay? They really were gunning to kill me. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Amen. Every single one of them. Now, God didn't deliver Paul for him to just recover on the sidelines. God delivered Paul so that he would rise up. We pray for God's grace. And if we're going through a hard time, oh, Lord, have mercy. That's great. But when God answers my prayer, don't just say, all right, now I'm done. Don't be done. In fact, that's the whole point. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It will come. If you live godly, you will suffer persecution, but you have to rise up every single time. Satan wants to discourage us. Again, it could be physical, like literally stoned like Paul. Okay, it could be emotional, literally betrayed like Paul. Okay, it could be spiritual. Maybe you fall into sin like King David. Okay, but whatever the case is, rise back up. Verse 14, but continue thou, keep on keeping on in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul is using himself as the guinea pig, as the poster child, as the pioneer, saying, look, God saved me when I was the chief of sinners. He saved me. I was a pattern of which God is wanting for every Christian to live. And God delivered me out of all of these hardships, Timothy. Don't worry. If God is not done with you and you live for God, you will not, cannot die because he is in control. When we die, it's because God says, all right, that's it. That's what I wanted. You're done. Just like God told Moses. You know, Moses was completely, even though he was up in age, he was completely healthy. His strength had not abated. And God says, all right, this is good. Come up to the mountain. Let's go. And that was it. You know, when it's our time to go, it's our time to go. But until then, trust God. Keep rising up. Let's go to Proverbs 24, and we'll kind of wrap up there. Proverbs chapter 24. Old Testament proverb, like, yeah, but it certainly applies. Let's go to Proverbs 24. Psalms, after Psalms, you'll find Proverbs right in the middle of your Bible. And then chapter 24, and we are reminded, verse 16. Proverbs 24, verse 16. The Word of God says, for a just man falleth seven times. It's not as though just because we are Christians, we don't make mistakes. We shouldn't, but we do, and we do, right? Okay. But now that we are saved, we live for, not self, but for Jesus. A just man, meaning one who is saved, a believer. Even though we falleth seven times, what does the Word of God says? And riseth up again, every single time. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. The context here is when hardships come. Those that are not saved, when they're down, they stay down. They're done. Especially when you look forward to the judgment, the great white throne judgment, then you're really done. Okay? The idea is for a believer, may we not have this pride bubble that I'm too good to fall. And then when I do fall, I quit. You know what I'm saying? And it's, yes, strive for the 100%. But if I get my F, I'm like, well, Lord, that was on me. I sinned. I didn't study. I mean, whatever. But rise back up and keep going. Because offenses will come. Even the just man will falleth seven times. That's a lot of falling. But every single time, as we are down, Satan is counting. One, two, three, right? Four, five. Rise back up. Not by our might, but by waiting in the Lord. He will renew your strength. Trust in the Lord. He will raise you up. And not just to recover in the sidelines or to retire, but to keep going, to resume. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, what a reminder, Lord, that you are so amazing, that you are sovereign, Lord, and that you desire to use us until we are done. Lord, help us to make full proof of the ministry and the life that we are called to live, to run this race, and to finish our course. Lord, what a blessing, Lord, to finish what you've called us to do, to live for you fully, not to just quit, throw in the towel, Lord, but to rise up because I know, Lord, that we would fall, I would fall, time and time again. We don't want to, but when we do, that we rise back up. And so, Father, we love you. We thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, really your testimony in his life. Lord, that we understand that truth and that we can trust you in all things and that we are armed with the truth of the knowledge that hardships will come. And so, Father, help us to be ready. Help us to sanctify the Lord in our hearts, Lord, to give an answer to every man that says, why do you not quit? I say, I can't quit. Living for Jesus, living for the Lord. So, Father, help us not to be weary in well-doing. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name, every head bowed and every eye closed as a